thank you for those of you that are new in our church. This young lady is Mrs. Melissa Gonzalez. She is the wife of our Spanish pastor. She grew up in our church and went off to Bible college, married a young man, and in the process of time and the providence of God, he came back to serve as our Spanish pastor and has been an outstanding blessing to our church. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm going to read a portion of this chapter tonight, beginning in verse number 8. And I want to talk to our church family tonight about becoming mighty servants for God. The portion of Scripture that I'm going to read deals with David's mighty men. They were a ragtag bunch. Some of them were Jews. Uriah was a Hittite. And they even had an Ammonite among them. Many of them were outcast and looked upon as unwanted and even as outlaws sometime. But yet they served David. And in so doing so, they helped make him king. And I want to talk to you about these men tonight and how that every one of us have the potential in Christ to become a mighty servant for our Lord. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we'll begin to read in verse number 8. The Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines were then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zerah, the chief among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him and with a staff plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not for the first to the first three. And David set him over his guard. And if you want to, you can begin to read in verse number 24 and read the rest of these names of the mighty men, 37 all total, and God called them the mighty men. Now, I chose not to read them for obvious reasons. I got my education down in East Texas at Myrtle Springs. And phonics was not on the high on the list of things we were taught. But notice these names. Insignificant men until they took a stand. And they made their name great. It's not our names that make us great, but it's the decisions you make and I make with my life that determines what our name shall become. I went to school with a boy that hated his name. His name was Hank Hackensnacker Snotgrass. His last name was Hackensnacker Snotgrass. He fought every day over his name. He hated it. He said, when I get old enough, I'm going to the judge and have my name legally changed. And he did. When he got out of school and got old enough, he went to the judge and had his name legally changed to Joe Hackensnacker Snotgrass. That's a joke. But my point is, the name doesn't really make any difference until the man lives his life and makes that name count for something. Wonder what the Spurgeon name stood for before a young man surrendered his life to God. Wonder what the Moody name stood for before a young man decided to yield his life to God and answer his call. What your name stands for is going to be determined by how you respond to the will of God and the Word of God, how you live honestly and faithfully and diligently. You'll make your name great or you'll make it infamous. A good name can be ruined by a son or a daughter that chooses not to live right. There was a day in Israel when the name Judas was a great name. But because of the deeds of one person, we wouldn't even name a bad dog Judas. Now, I might name a cat Judas, but Oswald. The name has been marred for as long as man can remember, because of the acts and the deeds of one foolish man. Now, when God thinks about your name, what does He think about you? No one can build our name and our life for us. We build our name, our reputation. This group of 37 mighty men were a bunch of outcasts as far as the world was concerned. But they yielded their life to serve David. And it is God that called them the mighty men of David. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we bring this message. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. And help me to say something that You could use to move someone's heart and life toward obedience and faith in your will and your calling. Now, I realize on a Sunday night we have the cream of the crop in our church service. But Lord, sometimes the cream of the crop's not serving as they ought to or where they ought to. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight you might speak to every one of our hearts, starting in this pulpit with this preacher. To every guest, every deacon, every visitor, every Sunday school teacher, every class member and church member, may we leave here and say, God spoke to our heart tonight. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name, and we'll give you thanks in advance for how you shall work in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the portion of Scripture tells us about 37 men known as David's mighty men. Humanly speaking, it was not David alone that made him a great leader and a great king. Now, I'm speaking from the human side. It was this group of people who stood for him and fought for him and with him. And may I say also that it's not the name of the preacher that makes a church a great church. If a church is going to become a great church, there must be some mighty men and women who are committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to Him. Tonight I want to use this story to challenge you to become a mighty servant for God here at Trinity Baptist Church in 2009. In 2009, we're going to take a look at our Sunday school and strengthen our organizational structure. That means we're going to have to change some of the workforce and replace some of the workforce in order to bring our Sunday school back to the place where it's in the growth mode and not just in the maintenance mode. I want you to allow God to use you to be one of those servants. Not a serpent. Churches have a few of those in them also, I'm sad to say. In our lifetime, we've been acquainted with some of the fictitious superheroes, like Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, Spider-Man. And in case you haven't discovered yet, these are not real people. They're fictitious. And because they are made aware in magazines and movies and televisions, so often we get the idea that for somebody to do something for God, they've got to be a Superman or a Superwoman. But not so. These 37 men were looked upon, as I said, as the scourge of the earth in their day. Many of them were. They were outcast and unwanted. But they made a commitment to David. And they served with him and fought with him. And God calls them David's mighty men. Now, the first thing I want to point out tonight is that these mighty men were just normal men of their day. They were not supermen. They were not half angel and half man. They were ordinary men that became extraordinary servants. Extraordinary men. Too often we think of the great characters of the Bible as being more than just normal individuals, but that's not so. Abraham was an ordinary sinner saved by grace through faith, just like you and me. The thing that made Abraham stand out is he believed God and obeyed God. Now think about it. He did not have a church on every corner. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He lived in a pagan society that worshipped pagan gods. And one day God spoke to his heart. He believed God, and God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to a city I'll show you. What would you have done? Well, God, I need a little more detail than that. How am I going to make that journey? I don't know if I've got enough money to do so. Abraham believed God and obeyed God. And because of that, Abraham stands out in the Scripture as a man of faith. He is our example of a man saved by faith, through grace, through faith. He is our example of man who obeyed God. We go on a little further and we read about Noah. Noah was an ordinary man who believed God and obeyed Him. Never rained, but God said it was going to, and it was going to rain to the extent it was going to flood the whole earth. Noah built an ark. Now that may not seem absurd to us today, but it was absurd to a man in that day because it had never rained on the earth. They had never had an ark before. Never needed one. And yet he believed God and obeyed God, and not only believed God and obeyed God, but he preached that judgment was coming. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. No wonder he stands out in the Scriptures, a man of faith. Seems like a superman, but he was an ordinary man that believed and obeyed God. Bible tells us about Moses, that he was a man of like passions and weaknesses as you and me. But by faith he believed God and obeyed Him. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. We look at him and think Moses must have been a superman. The Bible says he's a man of like passions as we. Then the Bible tells us about Gideon. Gideon was the runt of his family. And yet he became a mighty man of valor because he believed God and obeyed God. Now, Gideon didn't have perfect faith. God told him what he wanted to do, and Gideon said, that's not enough. You got to prove it again. You got to show me again. And yet God used him anyway. I don't think Gideon was super spiritual putting out a fleece. I think he was doubting what God said. He wanted reassurance. Do you ever say, I wonder if God really means this? You ever read the Bible and say, I wonder if God really meant that? We're no different than Gideon. And yet Gideon believed God and obeyed God, and God used him. And God said he is a mighty man of valor. Now he didn't think he was. He didn't go around saying, hey folks, I'm a mighty man of valor. When he is spoken to, ho, thou mighty man of valor, he looked around saying, who are you speaking to? Joshua and Caleb became great servants who were willing to believe God and obey Him when the majority wouldn't believe God and obey Him. Now, I'm going through all of this to simply say these were not supermen. These were not half angel and half men, if there is such a creature. These were ordinary men saved by God's grace who believed God, and the best they knew how, they obeyed God. According to Romans chapter 7, Paul had the same problems with his flesh and imagination that we battle with today. Yet he is unequaled in Scripture as a mighty servant for God simply because he walked in the Spirit and he believed God and he obeyed Him to the best of his ability. None of these men could see the outcome of their undertaking before God, for God before they ventured out by faith. They just believed God and obeyed God. And they left the outcome and the victory up to God. I wish young preachers today would understand this great truth. Things really have changed. Young preachers today want everything guaranteed before they go out. But Sam, it wasn't that way when I started out. I told my class this morning when God called me to preach, I quit my job 2 weeks later and went into the ministry. I thought that's the way you're supposed to do it. I'd never been to Bible college. And I've been in the ministry full time ever since. We had bought a house, our first brand new house, a couple of years before. And I went to an attorney and paid an attorney to draw up the papers to have it assumed by another man, and paid the attorney to draw up the papers just to get rid of it so I'd be free to follow God. My first position as a pastor was $50 a week. No guarantees, no benefits, no housing allowance, no insurance. All I knew was God called me. And I thought He meant for me to get busy. These men just believed God and obeyed God. Oh, I say again, I wish young preachers today would understand this great truth. You don't start at the top in the ministry. God always has a way of putting us at the bottom. And He wants to see who will believe Him and who will obey Him. And Sunday school teachers, dear goodness, you're not going to be trusted with an adult class running 50 when you can't find John 3:16 in the Bible. If you're going to begin as a servant, you're going to begin at the bottom helping and serving. And God's going to want to see your faith and your obedience. And when He can trust you, He'll give you more and give you more and give you more as we learn and grow. Somewhere, if we're ever going to amount to anything as a servant of God, we must be willing just to step out by faith and obey Him. That's the difference between mighty servants and those that are always planning and never do anything. Walk in the Spirit. I'm talking about walking in the Holy Spirit of God, believing God and obeying God, and leave the outcome in His hands. You know, everything we need and more is available to us today so that we too can become mighty servants for God. The fact is, we have more than any of these 37 men had, or any of the men that I mentioned in my first point on the message. We have more. We have a local church. They didn't. I'm afraid we fail to realize how great a blessing it is to have a good, Bible-believing Baptist church in which to serve God and learn for God. We take it for granted. They didn't have any kind of church. We have a complete, perfect, inspired Bible. They didn't. Oh, my soul. They had a word from God, but they didn't have the Bible. Our Bible, we're told, is a more sure word of prophecy for us today than a voice from heaven speaking. We have the blessed Word of God. They did not. We're going to be held accountable before God for how little we do and how spiritually immature we are when we've been given so much more than these early Christian servants who accomplished so much for God simply because they believed God and obeyed Him. We have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. All except Paul that I mentioned didn't have that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit was a new thing after Jesus' resurrection. Oh my, how little we do with what we have. And you know what's even worse than that? We're satisfied too often with how little we do when we've been given so much. So much. Now, as we look at these 37 mighty men, we're taught some important lessons. There are some things that are absolutely necessary before any one of us can become a mighty servant for God. And I see these things in the lives of these men. Let me start out before I get to them to say, if you're going to become a mighty servant of God, you've got to be saved and know it. You say, preacher, why would you even mention that? Because I'm amazed at the growing number of Baptist church members who don't know for sure they're saved. What a tragedy today. Likewise, the number is great and growing in Baptist churches who don't even believe in the eternal security of the believer. Oh my soul! We say we're Bible-believing Baptists and we don't even believe that Jesus paid it all. He didn't make a down payment on our salvation. He paid for it completely. Yet there's a growing number in our Baptist churches that don't even know that they're saved, and many others that say they're saved that don't even believe in the eternal security of a believer. Any person who lives in doubt and uncertainty about their salvation will never do anything great for God. They'll never become that mighty servant that God would have us to be. May I say, looking at these 37 mighty men, if you're going to be a mighty servant for God, you must commit your life to a mighty person. These men committed their life to David, who was to become king. Now, God had anointed him king, but he had not yet come to the throne. And there was a man on the throne that was doing everything he could to make sure he didn't live to sit on the throne. And yet these 37 men dedicated themselves to a mighty person. They determined that they were going to make David king. For us, it must be the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming again as King of glory. Our job is to make Him known. Our job is to live to exalt His name. Our job is to help tell the world about Jesus and help those that trust Him to learn and grow and mature so they too can become servants for God. Uncommitted Christians never become mighty servants for God. And may I say also, if we're going to become mighty servants for God, we must be driven by mighty love for our Savior. These men loved David. Now we're not serving David. We're serving a greater than David that has come. We're serving David's son. We're serving Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're serving the one who will one day sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. If we're going to serve Him and become the mighty servant God would have us to be, we must be driven by a mighty love for the Savior. I must ask you, have you settled that love question in your heart? Do you love Jesus first and love Him most? Is He preeminent in your life? Or are there some things in your life you're sharing time with Jesus and that thing? Jesus may have first love one day and then the next day it's something else. There's got to come a time in our life when we settle that question, love us thou me more than these. Doesn't make any difference what Jesus was referring to when he said more than these. What's important is that we emphasize loving him first more than anything. If we're going to be that mighty servant for God, there must be that mighty love for the Savior. We can never make him Lord and Master when he's not first love in our life. I love the story about these three mighty men that heard David reminiscing about a well in his hometown he used to drink from as a boy. He stands up there, looks down on Bethlehem, and the Philistines are garrisoned there in Bethlehem. And David's up here in a cave hiding. David looks down and says, "Man, I remember that well there by the gate. Oh, how sweet the water was. I'd love to have a drink out of that well." And three of his mighty men heard him reminiscing. David didn't say, "Hey guys, go down and get me a drink of water." He wouldn't have done that. He was reminiscing, as we often do, and they overheard. And they thought, this is something he wants, and this is something we can do for him to show our love and our devotion to him. And they went into the camp of the Philistines and drew from that well and brought water from that well back to David and gave it to him. Their only motive was they loved him. And David said, "Oh, I can't drink this. This is too precious for me to drink. You jeopardized your life for this cup of water." He said, "I won't drink it. I'll give it to the Lord." And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And yet God was so moved by the love of these three men for David that he wrote it down in his Bible and uses it as an example to teach us how we ought to love him. Oh my. God ought not have to come down by an angel and say, "God wants you to do this." Why, if we see it in the Word and we know that it would please God, we ought to love him enough to do it just to say, "I love you." These mighty men were driven by a mighty love for their Savior. It's time we examine our love and devotion to our Savior to see what sort it is. Mighty servants today, like the mighty men in the Bible, must be dedicated to a mighty cause. Their mighty cause was to make David king. They were dedicated to that cause. And our cause is to make Jesus known as the mighty God and the Savior of sinful men and women. In fact, the Great Commission tells us to go into all the world and preach it to every creature. There's not a door that God does not want to hear that message. There's not a person that God does not want to hear that message. And our mandate as Christians and as churches is to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And he tells us we ought to start at home and then move outward. We cannot give so much money to missions to eliminate our personal responsibility to be mighty servants for God here at home and to make him known, make him king. How dedicated are you to this cause? If you're not dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, would you tell me what you are dedicated to as a Christian? And then may I say thirdly, that our Lord has a wonderful plan and purpose for our life. God didn't save us to sit. He didn't save us to be a nobody. He wants us to become a mature Christian and a mighty Christian and a mighty servant for Him. The most important responsibility we have as Christians is first of all to become good Christians who love and obey God. I have young preachers all the time asking me in Bible college, "Preacher, what can I do to help me to be a better preacher?" And I say, become a better Christian. Most important thing we can do in the ministry as a pastor or a staff or missionary is to make sure we're good Christians. Doesn't matter what we can do or how well we can preach if we're not good Christians. If my message and my faith has not affected my heart and my life and my walk, I can't expect God to do much with it in affecting others. Are you a good Christian? Every one of us ought to determine we're going to become better Christians this year. Some of you who are new and old as well, one of the things you can do is to read the Bible. Every one of you ought to read it through this year. And by the way, I was pleased to see all of the through the Bible schedules taken this morning, and we need to put new ones out. We have some people waiting to get them. They were out. We were out. They'll be out next service. God has a wonderful plan for our life. God wants you to truly believe and obey the Bible as God's Word. You want to grow? Come to the place where you believe this book is the very Word of God. You see, we have some preachers today and some Christians that are saying we believe it contains the Word of God. That's not enough. If it only contains the Word of God, that means not every part of it is the Word of God. What part is not? And what part is? I believe this is the very Word of God. I believe it's a living Word. I believe it's an inspired Word and a preserved Word and a purified Word. Oh, how we need to come to the place where we really believe it. We're never going to amount to much to God for God when we have question marks in connection with the Bible. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand it all." Well, don't blame God for that. Study and learn about it. Bible's a living book. It's an inexhaustible book. No matter how many times you read it through, every time you read it, you're going to see something new. It's a gold mine. There's nuggets here. There's diamonds here. There's precious spiritual jewels here just waiting for God's people to go through and discover. How we need to come to that place where we say, "I really do believe this is the Word of God." You see, the Bible tells us that this is the mind of Christ. It reveals the will of God. It is a God-breathed book. Do you believe that? If this book is the Word of God, and we're Christians, it only seems natural to me that we ought to want to know what God says. And why should we want to hear someone tell us what God said when we can read it from His book? Let me tell you the great sin of fundamental Baptists today. We're reading about what Dr. So-and-so said about God instead of reading what God said. There's no preacher that can replace what God said. And by the way, when your preacher preaches, you ought to have your Bible open following him. Make sure he's preaching the Word of God. Preachers are not infallible. God's Word is infallible. And we who preach it ought to be willing to yield our life and mold our life to this blessed book. We're never going to become mighty servants for God until we really believe the book. Why, this is the sword of the Spirit that God gives us to battle Satan and overcome his temptations in our life. It's the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice. You say, preacher, what's right to believe about this? What does the Bible teach? Let God speak. This is the Supreme Court of the Christian life. When God speaks, there's no appeal beyond God. His Word. It supersedes the will of the people. It supersedes the popular trends of the day. It supersedes the fashion ideas of our time. We must believe it and obey it if we're going to please God and become the kind of servant God wants us to be. God wants you and me to dedicate our lives to live it for Him. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't have the right to decide what we're going to do with our Christian life if we're going to be right with God. We ought to dedicate our life to Him. Our dedicated life reveals we understand and believe this truth, that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. By the way, what does your life say to God and to others? God wants you to answer His call for service. You say, well, I don't know that I've been called. You've been called to do something. God didn't call any of us to do nothing. He saved us to serve Him. Some God calls to preach His Word. Some He calls to go as His missionaries to some foreign country. Others He speaks to about a Sunday school class and to work in the ministry. Maybe it's a bus ministry. But He speaks to every Christian about some responsibility. And every Christian is expected to be a witness to others. No Christian is excluded from the Great Commission. No Christian is excluded from Acts 1:8. The thing I know for sure today is that God's calling you and me to dedicate our life for His use. Our job is not to tell Jesus what we'll do or what we will not do. Our job is to dedicate our life to God and allow Him to fill in the blanks. I'll tell you what I found out in my life. Every time I told God I'm not going to do it, He saw to it I'm going to do it. Has He been speaking to you lately? You ought not be concerned. You ought not be afraid if God's been speaking to your heart. You ought to be concerned if you hadn't heard from Him for a while. Has He been speaking to you lately? Has He been revealing His will for your life? Don't you think it's about time we answer His call? How many more days and weeks and years will we waste before we yield our life to our Savior? And I must ask you this question. What can you do with your life so that it'll be greater than what God can do with your life? Absolutely nothing. God wants you to step out of the realm of the ordinary and dedicate your life to God and become a mighty servant for Him. These 37 men didn't start out and say, we're going to become David's mighty men. They just believed God, obeyed, they were faithful. They went about doing their business, making Him king. And in the process of time, God wrote it down in His Scripture and called them David's mighty men. And as we dedicate ourselves to God and go about doing His will, Being faithful to that Sunday school class. Being faithful to that bus route. Being faithful to that ministry we already have. Or yielding our life to do those things God's asking us to do. As we'll go about being faithful, believing God and obeying Him, it is God that gives honor to our name. It is God that sets us apart. But God, our job is to believe God and obey Him. I don't know about you. I still want to serve Him. I want to be a mighty servant for Him. I'm not concerned about the applause of men, but I sure would like for God to say, that's one of my mighty men. That's a mighty servant. People in Myrtle Springs didn't think it ever amount to much. But he believed me and obeyed me. And look what I'm going to do with his life. God can say that about every one of us. And he wants to. He's just waiting on you to say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. I dedicate myself to you. I surrender to your will. I want to become that mighty servant for Jesus. Father, thank you for these wonderful stories in your word. You didn't put them there to entertain us. You put them in the word of God for our admonition, for our learning. And oh, Heavenly Father, tonight, I pray you'll use the example of these stories and the lives of these men to show us that truly we can do something for God that's above the ordinary. And Lord, help us to understand we don't have to be the best. We just need to believe God and obey Him and do our best. Help us never to forget that principle that less than our best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. But our best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it is. Help us to learn to trust you, believe you, and obey you. And I pray that you'd speak into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And they might come to that place tonight where they'll say, oh God, here am I. Use me. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.